Well, we're looking at faith, and the subtopic would be the key to victory. How do we live by faith? I want to share something with you today, and one thing I've learned in the Bible and in life in general is anything that is repeated is important. And what's interesting in the Word of God, this phrase, the just shall live by faith, is given to us four times. Now, what's interesting about the first time in the book of Habakkuk, chapter 2, verse 4, what's interesting about that is that when you read that passage in Habakkuk 2, 4, it says, the just shall live by his faith. It's the only time the word faith is used in the Old Testament. Now, again, this is where I've got to depend on you to study, or else you won't get this. Church has to become more than a release of the emotion. You can get that by going to a movie. Church has to be a place of equipping. According to Ephesians 4, part of my equipping happens here. The other parts happen when we have small group sessions and I share with you those truths that God is giving to us. And if not me, then members of my pastoral staff. But somehow we've got to get the word in you so that you can be equipped to do the work of the kingdom. It's not all on me. God gives other people. So you've got to start seeing the other people that I put in those positions as worthy enough to follow. Because I can't do everything anymore, nor will I try. But here, the thing that's impressive when God speaks to Habakkuk, if you remember, Habakkuk is troubled about the Babylonian captivity that he finds the children of Israel in. And God wants to talk to him, and he starts telling him about the deliverance that is sure to come. And once that deliverance comes, the people will rejoice. Now, what's interesting in Habakkuk, he says that even if that doesn't come, he's going to rejoice anyway. And he ends his book, ends that particular prophecy, with a tremendous statement of rejoicing. Yet will I praise the Lord. Yet will I rejoice in the God of my salvation. He said, though I have no more food in the cupboard, though everything else has fallen completely apart, I will still praise the Lord. That's a whole separate subject. But when God tells him, he says, the just shall live by his faith, one wonders, why is it that throughout the other books of the Old Testament, the word faith is never used? That's because the Old Testament is built on works. The Old Testament is not built on faith. So here's what God does. By the time we reach Habakkuk, he's saying that you are in this captivity, again, with the Babylonians, and he says that in order for you to fully appreciate what I'm about to do, you've got to move into a new realm of expectation. And faith is expectation, built upon a consistent exposure to words. And so here, and he tells him, he said, behold, his soul which is lifted up is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. The just, the person that belongs to God, lives by the faith that he has in God. Amen. Again, the reason why this is not articulated in the Old Testament is because they have all the works, all the holy days and all the feasts, which have not been removed. Now what happens is we keep them with faith. See, by the time you get to the New Testament, specifically over in James, James is the first person outside of Jesus who links faith and works together. In fact, James even says that if you don't have accompanying works, you don't have faith. It's a very difficult transition to move from the works of the Old Testament, which are simple. You just do what you're supposed to do at the appointed time on the calendar, and then move into the realm of faith apart from the works, which is what Jesus tried to teach. And then James picks up on it later and says, hold it. You can't just go around saying, I have faith without accompanying works. He said, faith without those works is dead. Yes, and so now our problem, the struggle that you and I have in the 21st century, in this postmodern world, is how do we make our works equal to the faith that God has given to us. And so today we want to look at some portions of that, because our struggle is in presumption as opposed to faith. For example, one may go out and buy a house that they cannot afford, but they will buy it by faith, thinking that God is obligated to support our poor economic choices. We will marry people that we're not compatible with, people who have no standing in God, because we believe that God will save them after we marry them. These are presumptions. They are not acts of faith. If I couldn't swim, then you don't jump in the swimming pool and believe God to get you to the other side. Are you with me? Here's what faith says. Faith doesn't say, I'm just going to jump in the pool and swim. Faith says, I'm going to take some lessons so I can learn how to swim. You with me? All right, so in Habakkuk 2:4, Romans 1:17, Paul says the same thing. He says the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. Paul is the first person to take faith and put it in a step program. He says you go from faith to faith. He does the same thing with glory. And so Paul now teaches an evolution of faith. Now, why is this possible? How is this possible? You go forward now. We'll come back and answer these questions. We'll go forward now to Hebrews 10:38. And the writer to the Hebrews says, but that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by faith. That's Galatians 3:11. Hebrews 10:38 was, now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. So in Hebrews, the writer is not trying to teach faith singularly. He's trying to teach an elimination of your dependency upon the law and your grasping faith. He's not trying to just throw faith at these Hebrew readers, because it's impossible for them to jump into faith and hold on to the law. So he says, now the just shall live by faith, but if anybody draws back, my soul shall have no pleasure. What would cause them to draw back? They would go back into the old thing that they're comfortable with. All of us establish a point of comfort, and that point becomes a place where we can miss God. Because that's my comfort zone. That's where I'm the most satisfied. And as a result of that, my faith can't grow, because God stretches us out of our comfort zone. Now, in Galatians, I read, but no man is justified by the law in the sight of God. It's evident, for the just shall live by faith. And what Paul does here in the writings to the Galatian Christians is defend his theory on justification by faith. His apostleship was challenged in Corinth, where the people just basically said, Paul ain't no apostle. He ain't nobody special. But his doctrine of salvation by faith alone was challenged in Galatia like no other place. So much so that after Paul preaches in that area, now the saints of Galatia, it's made up of what we would call seven little synagogues. It's not like a big church, because whenever we read to the church at Rome, to the church at so-and-so, to the saints at so-and-so, there's this mindset of a big place like we have. That's not how the churches were in the first century. They met in homes. It wasn't until the third century under Constantine that the churches began to meet in separate public places. And that really was an act of control. It really wasn't a place of public worship. But you have to take history class to understand that. So, but Paul is now writing to these saints, and it's made up of seven, we would call it synagogues or cell groups. And these seven groups made up what's called the Galatian church. And so when Paul would go in, when he went in on his second missionary journey, he went in and he taught Christ and the people. What happens with the Galatians is they were so enamored by Christ and they were so captivated by Paul's preaching that they immediately just accepted Christ. He's Lord. Hallelujah. Praise God. And that's the part you remember several months ago, we talked about the different types of hearing. and how that person hears the word right away and responds favorably, but then later on they kind of drift off into obscurity. Why? Because Satan comes and snatches that word. And how does Satan snatch the word? Sometimes by external conflict. You can come in and believe, ooh, everything Pastor Lambert says, that's the word of God, and then go home and someone challenges you and you don't believe it anymore. Situations come that warrant a change in your theology. And so when Paul left, the Galatians began to fall back into the old Judaism, because these people would come in and teach these lies. They would teach these lies. It's okay to have Jesus, but you still have to do this, that, and the other. And so if you notice, when you read Galatians chapter 1, Paul writes with an authoritative voice that has not been heard since 2 Corinthians, when his apostleship was challenged. He starts off the book of Galatians by telling them, Paul, an apostle, not by the will of man. Don't even think that I'm doing this of my own volition. God called me to do this. And then he begins to ask them some very serious questions. He says, you started in the spirit. Are you made perfect in the flesh? And so ultimately, he comes down to Galatians 3:11. He says, no one is justified by the law in the sight of God. It is evident, for the just shall live by faith. So Paul is responsible for two of these writings, Romans 1:17, Galatians 3:11. Habakkuk, the prophet in the Old Testament, is responsible for opening the door in Habakkuk 2:4, the just shall live by his faith. And the writer to the Hebrews, my personal belief is it's Barnabas, and he's writing to them and he's saying, now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draws back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. So now we have God telling us the most important concept to your Christian development is that you learn to live by faith. But what does that mean, to live by faith? And here is where we have the problem. Because, again, when you look at our cultural understanding, which is very, very much a part of your theology and your beliefs. Now, why does this happen? Why is there a struggle between faith and practicality? Because we don't understand faith. We've been made to think that faith exists only to support your desires. So you'll hear terms such as, go on and get that car by faith. Go on and buy that building by faith. God told you to build that building, you go on and get it by faith, with no plan, with no idea. So we have been forced, I dare say, forced to believe that faith means the absence of common sense. And so we now use this term, I'm just going to go get this thing by faith. Well, how are you going to pay for it? I ain't got to worry about it. That's God's problem. So now all of a sudden, God becomes a mortgage guarantor. God becomes a car payment person, a credit card payer. In other words, we're taking our problems and we're thrusting them on God by faith. But is that what the Bible meant? Is the Bible telling us that the application of faith is the revocation of common sense? I've discovered that I have a serious allergy to mango. I didn't know it. I've eaten mangoes all my life. I'm half Jamaican, for crying out loud. Mangoes are the fruit of the gods. So all my life I had mangoes. Daddy would buy mangoes and just slice them, and you'd eat a mango like you Northerners would eat apples. I go to Jamaica. I'm on the beach at a beach cookout party. And they have mango on the table. And it's sliced and it looks good along with other tropical fruits. And I just devour the mango. And go back to my room. And about an hour and a half, 2 hours after I get into the room, I break out in hives. I've never had hives before. It concerns me because I don't know where they've come from. I don't pray because, you know, I'm just not that way. I'm very pragmatic. So I began looking. I said, oh, my goodness, what is this? So, you find out. And so when I came home, I talked to the dermatologist, and he asked me, and he says, okay, based on what you're telling me, you probably have developed a sensitivity to mango. And when he said that, my heart broke. I said, are you telling me I can't have mango anymore? And he said, no, you can't have it anymore because of what it does to you. I said, wait a minute. I've been eating mango all my life here in America. Why is it when I go to Jamaica, I can't have it? He said, because that's more pure there, and it's richer, and you can't handle it. So I ain't going to believe the doctor because he don't know what he's talking about. I believe God. So I go down to Orlando, and I'm at the pirate show. And at the pirate show, they serve you dinner. And when you get your dinner, they give you a cup of chopped pineapples, mango, and something else in there, too. And so I say, Sister Lambert says, you can't have the mango. I said, yes, I can. I said, because that was in Jamaica. I said, I'm back in America now. I said, in fact, I'm in Orlando, and nothing bad happens in Orlando. And so I eat the fruit, and I sit through the show, and by the time we're driving back to the hotel, I'm getting hives again because of the mango. Now, I ate it by faith, but I got hives by works. So now I can't go to God and do something by faith that my body is sensitized to. You get my point? Don't think that faith overrides normalities. Hold your nose and don't breathe for 6 hours and believe God that you're going to hold your breath. We'll see you in heaven. Go on a long fast and break that fast and eat some greasy chicken or barbecue ribs. You'll be in the hospital. God doesn't mean for faith to override common sense. That's why the phrase is common sense. It means things that nobody have to teach you. You with me? All right, so what is this dynamic of faith then? If on these four occasions, Paul's writing to us, two of them, the writer to the Hebrews is giving it to us, Habakkuk is giving it to us, and he's trying to tell us that this is how we live. What does it mean to live by faith? Let me show you something. Go to Romans chapter 12. Now, are you familiar with the term lead-in? Those of you who write papers for your teachers, and you're going to do a direct quote or citation of somebody's work because you don't want to be guilty of plagiarism. You shouldn't. You shouldn't plagiarize. You don't just say, you don't just put the quote in, but you do a lead in according to Lambert, such and such, such and such, and such. This situation has always been in our world. However, you know, Philip says there's always a lead-in. Well, the key here, most of us go to Romans chapter 12, and we start with verse 1 and 2, and we look at that as the most significant part of Romans 12. But I submit to you that Romans 12, 1 and 2 is the lead-in for 3. Now, if you notice, by the time you get to 3, Paul says, for I say through the grace of God, through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly. Now, this is the key. The key to this whole thing is learning how to think soberly. That means within the confines of your abilities. It means thinking realistically. Now, he says, everyone is supposed to think soberly, according as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. So here's what he's saying. God has given every one of us a measure of faith. I like to call that jumpstart faith. Enough to get going. But when you look at the lead-in, Paul says that our mindset needs to be changed. We must undergo a metamorphosis. He demands that you and I are separated from the worldly system. Be not conformed to the world. This is the lead-in. Get your mind thinking godly, separate yourself from ungodly thought patterns, and then think of yourself soberly. But you can't do that until you separate or divorce yourself from the worldly system. The most difficult transition that you will go through is the application of Scripture to your thought process. The cessation of smoking and drinking and all the other fleshly things are not as difficult as the pruning of your thought process. The Bible doesn't say, as a man does, so is he. That means my doing can be changed. There are things that I do now I never thought to do at 18 because I've matured. Then there are things that I look at now that I used to do and think how stupid I was for doing them. I argued with my boy on Friday. We went. I took him out, and he comes outside with a denim jacket. I said, "Boy, what is wrong with you? I'm in this parka, you know, with a hat, and I got gloves and thermal underwear, and he gets in the car with jeans, a t-shirt, and a denim jacket." I said, "Boy, where's your coat?" He said, "Right here, Dad." I said, "What is wrong with you?" And then I could hear my mother yelling at me when I was that age. "Put a coat on, boy. Put a hat on." "What are you talking about? It's not cold." I said, "Okay, go ahead." I told him, I said, "Some things you have to learn the hard way. And that's just what you're going to have to do." And he'll always come back at me with, "Did you do it?" I said, "Don't do what I did. Do what I said." Typical hypocrite. But what has happened? My mindset has changed. My mindset's changed. Paul says in Romans 12, you and I ought to be part of a mind change. That means I don't think the way I used to think. And why is this critical? Because this is how faith comes. In Romans 10:17, it said faith comes by hearing. And hearing is directly related to the mind. In fact, hearing is the first of the senses that's developed in the baby. It's the first sense developed in the baby. Why is it so important? There are more neural endings going from the brain to the audio system in the human body than any other sense. Why is that important? Because God knew that faith comes by hearing. And what does the devil mess with more than anything else? What you hear. Throughout the Bible, there are consistent warnings about what you hear. In fact, there's even a passage that says, be careful how you hear. That means you can hear something that's not correct. You have to be careful how you hear. Why? Everything you hear bothers your faith. Everything. Here, let's take the scenario of current events. You heard that there was going to be a snowstorm 2 weeks ago. Okay, so, you know, you heard the weatherman or weather lady, and you decided, okay, let me get myself together, go out and get some popcorn and some snacks and, you know, make sure I have things for the children to do because it appears that there's going to be a snowstorm, and the snow comes. We get 6-8 inches of snow, and we're out there, and you feel the weatherman is feeling, you know, great about the fact that they were right in their diagnosis, and you're lamenting it. But at some point, you get tired of it. Those of you who don't understand snow, you get tired of it. See, people like me are saying more. And so here's what happens. So then last week, this weekend was supposed to be the biggest one of the winter. It was supposed to start yesterday, go into today, and end tomorrow. And people were calling me, and my daughter was like, "Dad, did you hear? It's going to be 2 feet. I said, "Really?" She says, "Yeah, it's going to be 2 feet. I said, "All right." You know, and so I said, "No, I don't think so this time." She says, "Why?" I said, "I don't know." I said, I never believe the weather person. I just wait till it falls. So they said it, and then it didn't happen. So what happens, you heard during the week, they kept changing it, modifying it. It looks different. It looks different. It looks different. Well, now here's what's going to happen to you. Next week when they say it's going to snow, you ain't going to believe them. Now, 3 weeks ago, they hit it. They nailed all three. They nailed them. But they blew this one. So now you have some bravado. So when they say it next week, yeah, right. You, if you remember a few winters ago, they were just missing every one. And you became cocky. So when this one came, you were upset. But this is a normal winter. We just got spoiled with the warm ones. And we thought God was just going to omit winter. But he said, as long as I live, there's going to be four seasons. He just decided to give you a break. But instead of using that time to get backup generators, get your shovels, get your ice, get your ice removal, get all that stuff and store it someplace, you decided to go by the senses and say, oh, praise the Lord, winter is over because of global warming. So God in 2014 said, bang! Now, your faith is shattered because, he didn't have these kinds of winters two, three years ago. That's right. It's called grace. It's called giving you time. You with me? Some of you didn't even have boots. I ain't got to buy no boots no more. It's warm out here. We ain't having no more cold weather. It's that El Nino. We just used to call it cold. Now it's, you wake up in my day, you just heard, it's cold outside, bundle up, and you'd walk to school bundled up. Now you hear, it's a vortex. And then there is, an overuse of adjectives. It is very, very, very cold. What is very cold as opposed to cold? Cold is cold. Things exist in one of two states, three states, hot, warm, and cold. You know my aversion to the stupidity in using the language. We are now going to pre-board the plane. Is the plane empty? Yes. You going to put people on it? Yes. They're boarding it. No, it's pre-board. No, it's not. You got people on the plane? Yes. They boarded the plane. I hate pre. Pre-season games. Are you playing basketball? Yes. It's no longer preseason. Preseason is when you're not playing. I'm going to preheat the oven. Is the oven hot? Yes. It's not preheated anymore. It's heated. Preheat the oven to 375 degrees. Watch. Then heat it to 425. I'm going to bake a cake, so I have to preheat it to 325, and then I heat it to 425. The oven's already hot. And so sometimes we find ourselves caught up in that mindset and we use phrases that don't even make sense and we do it with God. I'm going to believe God. Doctor says I got something on my arm that needs to be cut off, but I'm going to believe God. Okay, how are you going to believe God? Are you going to believe God to guide the doctor's hand and cut it off? Or are you going to sit there and be in pain for an interminable amount of time while you wait for a miracle that's coming from the hands of the doctor? Faith causes us to look at all of God's pathways. Not just limit ourselves to the tunnel vision of what's convenient. Well, I believe God. I know a precious lady who died with something that could have been easily rectified, but she was going to believe God and refused to go to the doctor for a kidney ailment and died in her 60s. Die. And there was no need to die. And when I believe God, then go. All healing doesn't come through the laying on of hands and the miraculous. Sometimes God will have the physician tell you exactly what to do to bring your healing. That's not faith, it's presumption. So we need to understand what faith is. Faith. How does it get there? Hearing. Hearing what? Watch this. Now I know Christians are going to say by hearing the word of God. Well, that's because he's talking about faith. And he's talking specifically about faith in God. Listen to me. If you listen to congressmen and presidents and senators every day for 2, 3, 4 hours a day on MSNBC and CNN, you're going to start having faith in them. Why? Because you're hearing what they say. I listen to the president's State of the Union message only because that's just what I do. And as I'm listening to this man, the things that he was saying actually caused you to believe that it was possible to turn things around based on what he was saying. He was giving the people hope. But I'm sitting there saying, not me. Why? Because he's got to deal with the Congress. And if you looked at the Congress, the whole left side wasn't even clapping their hands. I said, Lord, he can't get legislation only from the Democrats. I said, he's got to get some. And as long as those Republicans are sitting there looking at him like he has leprosy, nothing that he asks for is going to come to pass. So all your faith is shot looking at all them people over there looking at him like he's nothing. You see what I'm saying? So your faith now is affected by others. Now, God can't afford that. Here's what God says in Jeremiah chapter 17, verses 5 through 8. This is what the Lord says. Cursed is the one who trusts in man, who depends on flesh for his strength, and whose heart turns away from the Lord. But this doesn't mean you go to God to stop the snow. I mean, the Bible said cursed is the person who don't put their trust in man. I tell you, they're forecasting snow, but I believe God. I'm saying, God, send it out to sea. In the name of Jesus. And I believe God. Hallelujah. Now here's a question for you, Bible believing, tongue talking Christians. The meteorologist forecast a major snowstorm this weekend. It didn't happen. Was that God? Or did they just misread the storm? Did they forecast a possibility or a definite? So when they forecast, what should you do? Should you go to God and ask God to change it? If you don't believe that they have the capability to do that, then why go to God? But if you believe that they have that capability, then you go to God. What you're saying is, God, I believe that this can happen, so I'm asking you to run interference so it don't happen. Where's your faith? Is your faith in them or is it in God? Now you can breathe. You're sitting there like. This is why the Lord told me to teach this in this fashion. Because, see, your actions will dictate where your faith lies. And watch how convoluted it becomes. Watch how it just kind of all mixes together and becomes a salad. In Philippians, Paul says, my God shall supply all that I need according to his riches and glory. Do you believe that? Do you really believe that? Okay. Now, then the word of the Lord says, God will not put more on you than you're able to bear. Do you believe that? Now, most of you don't, because the reality is I don't know how much I can bear. So if my knees begin to buckle and I start having a weird assessment of the situation, it's because I'm looking at this thing through human eyes, but I have a promise from God where he says that he won't give me more than I can bear. If you remember in the book of Philippians, Paul writes to the church at Philippi, and he says to them, he says, my dear friend Epaphroditus, whom you often sent to me with my offering of support, I heard he was sick, and God spared him so that I would not have sorrow upon sorrow. In other words, God knew that if that man died, my heart would have been irrevocably broken. I wouldn't have been able to make it. So God said, all right, let me spare him. So Paul gives the impression that God kept Epaphroditus alive to spare Paul unnecessary grief. But then this same Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 12 that God put the satanic messenger in his life to buffet him and refused to move him and told him that my grace is sufficient. So now I have this paradox of God. He keeps my friend alive so that I don't suffer, but he allows the devil to beat on me and won't move him off me, but gives me grace to bear it. So now how do I view God? God keeps my grandmama alive, but he lets me lose my job. Where's my faith? You pray and say, God, they're forecasting 2 feet of snow. Please move it in the name of Jesus. And 3 feet comes. Now what? If the faith is in God, then what happens when the 3 feet of snow comes? God said, I won't give you more than you can bear. So apparently you can handle 3 feet. He didn't give you 4 feet or 5 feet. See the concept of faith? Faith says whatever God allows or whatever God allows to come into my life, I accept. Watch. My faith is not in the weatherman. It's in God. Let me give you an example. 1982. It's about 22 inches of snow falling in the area. I got to go to work. I don't have jobs like y'all did. I had to go to work. So I pull out my street and I said to the Lord, because I'm still a relatively new Christian, so I'm still at that pray and ask God for everything. So I get in the car, I say, Father, show me the way to go to work because I got to go to Lansdale. And so I'm living in Logan. So the Spirit of the Lord, as sure as you're sitting there, now I told you God has only spoken audibly to me 5 times. And this was one of those times. He said, turn right on Wyoming. So I turned. He said, turn on Broad. Turn. Left on Stanton. Turn left on Stanton. He said, stay on Stanton. Now usually I would take Broad all the way up to Cheltenham, go over Cheltenham, get on 309, and go all the way up to Lansdale. He said, turn left on Stanton. All right. When I turned left on Stanton, I got behind a snowplow. Snowplow kept going. It was a Philadelphia snowplow. He went all the way up Stanton till it reached the end of the city. He turned off to go up Paper Mill, to go right before Paper Mill Road. He turns off and another one comes in that's in Montgomery County. He takes me up to Ambler. Once he's done, another one slips in. Next thing you know, I'm on 309. Then I run into the PennDOT people, the state people, and they took me right on into Lansdale, and I got to work faster that day than I would have on a dry road. God said, all that snow, he can't afford another day off or he's going to get fired. So he sent the snow plows. Where's your faith? See, here's what happens. When negative things come, we immediately assess the negative situation. And then we try to bring God into the equation by faith, when if we're automatically trusting him, you know that he already has a plan. That God is never caught off guard by any situation because he's sovereign. He's running everything. And no matter what the situation, he already has an exit strategy. Faith says, find the exit strategy. Isaiah, he says, I'm making a new way. I'm putting streams in the desert, ways in the wilderness. You serve a God that if you trust him, if you trust him, if you trust him, you will wait on him. I don't want to get all preaching all hard because I got a lot of preaching to do today. But listen carefully. If you trust him, don't panic. See, you sit in your house. I ain't got nobody to shovel this snow. God, why you let this happen? But you can easily say, Father, now you know good and well. I can't go out there moving no snow. I'm not physically capable of doing it. Now you sent this snow. You got somebody to shovel it. And somebody will knock on your door. Can we shovel your pavement for you? How much? You know what? $5. And you're sitting in the house reading scriptures, walking and praying and praising God because he already has the situation worked out. See, that's what living by faith is. Living by faith is not situational development. Living by faith is trusting in God to handle whatever is about to come. That he has a plan. So Jeremiah says, if you put your trust in men, he said, you're cursed. The one who depends on flesh for his strength is cursed. I honor my president. I thank God he's in that office. That's his business. Glory to God. But I don't put my trust in him to watch out for me. Congress is not responsible for me. The police in my area are not responsible for me. My help comes from the Lord. If the policeman can't get there, God is already there. The person that's trying to break in my house is not, that's not the issue because you can take care of them, but it's the spirit behind the person. So you don't put your trust in man. He said, verse 6 of Jeremiah 17, he will be like a bush in the wastelands. He will not see prosperity when it comes. He will dwell in the parched places in the desert in a salt land where no one lives. In other words, if you put your trust in man, you'll never see God's hand. You'll never see what God is doing. When God shuts down something, when something is shut down by God, it is not the time for you to panic. It's the time for you to wait and see what he's going to do next. But if you panic and turn to a human to bail you out of that situation, then you won't give God a chance to step in. See, here's what God does. God doesn't deal in the philosophy of giving you a fish. God deals in the philosophy of teaching you how to fish. Yes, God can meet all of your temporal needs by stuffing dollars in your pocket while we're sitting here. But he don't want to do that. He wants to lead and guide you so that you can learn to become dependent upon him. Now, I know this is difficult for us. I know it. It requires a different thought process, but I call your attention to the children of Israel coming out of Egypt.
Amen, amen.
They were cared for by Pharaoh. But his reason in caring for them was so that they would work for him. I wish I... Philippians chapter 3. For our conversation, the King James says. In the Greek, the word is politeuo. Our politics or our citizenship would be a better word. He says our citizenship is in heaven. Now follow the thought. From whence we also look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, because we are citizens of heaven, we look to heaven to help us out of dilemmas. Amen. I told you, when I went to Rome, I made sure my hotel was right near the American embassy. If something went down, all I had to do was run across the street, show my passport. They had to let me in. I don't care who was at that gate. That passport says I'm a citizen of the United States of America. They had to let me in because when I'm in a foreign country, you best know the first place I'm finding is the American embassy. Okay, something goes down, I'm running right to those big steel gates. And they have to let me in. I don't care. They can. They listen, if they can't stand me, if a devil is at the gate, boy, this is a good spirit. One of y'all, this will preach, guys. If a devil is at the gate because I'm a citizen, he has to let me in. And because you're citizens of heaven, I don't care if your employer is fueled by a demon. He can't fire you till God says it's all right. And if God says it's all right, it's because he has something better. And it wasn't the devil firing you. It was God promoting you. And you stop kissing people's behind to hold on to what God doesn't have for you. Going to that job playing step and fetch it so they don't let you go. You a child of God. You live holy. God is in control. That person ain't taking care of you. God is taking care of you. God is running your life. God is directing your steps. Jesus is Lord, not your supervisor. Now unto him that's able to keep me from falling. Ask your neighbor, are you a citizen? See, here's what you have to do. Just as I do when I go to a foreign country, I find American embassies. What you have to do is find the heaven embassies. So that whenever the devil comes against you, you know where to run. The Bible said the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run into it. That tells you there are times when the devil's going to come, and for a moment he may overwhelm you, but you run into the name of the Lord. You find some other believers that are just as nutty as you. Find some other citizens and say, stand with me. I'm living by faith. Find an embassy. That's living by faith. You always know. Who was the little girl to drop breadcrumbs? Hansel and Gretel. She dropped the breadcrumbs and the birds ate up the breadcrumbs and she couldn't find her way out the woods. You don't drop breadcrumbs. You offer up praise. Now, wait a minute. Hold it. Hold it. Let me tell you what will happen. When you're in a combat zone in the military and you get separated from your troops, first thing they tell you is don't yell, don't scream, don't holler, because the enemy will find you. Said, just stay put and we'll find you. The Bible said, having done all to stand, just stay put. Stop running from church to church to try to hear from God. Just stay put. He'll find you. God knows where you are. Job said, look, I don't know where God is, but he knows where I am, and he knows the way I'm taking. What am I doing? Here's what you do. When the world around you becomes dark and doubt and unbelief and uncertainty begin to settle in, you let up the beacon of praise. Let me tell you what praise does and why the devil fights it. He fights praise because praise brings us into the presence of God. And so you'll notice that the devil is always fighting choirs, praise teams, and musicians. Why? Because he wants to keep the praise down. He knows that if you start praising God the way you're capable of praising him, his power will be broken and he won't be able to have as much access to you. And so some of you, he just will tell you don't praise him at all because he'll be looking at the situation that you're going through. But if your faith is in God, you will know that I praise him regardless of how I feel. I praise him because he's worthy. I praise him because he's God. I praise him because of who he is. I praise him because of his goodness. Now, I may not be able to praise him for everything that I'm going through, but I can find something. Oh, y'all ain't hearing me. I can find something. Even in a negative, even in a bad, even in a deathly situation, I can still find something. Why? Listen to what Jeremiah said in verse 7 of chapter 17. He said, blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose confidence, whose confidence is in the Lord. Listen to what he says. He will be like a tree planted by the water that sends out its roots by the stream. Sounds like Jeremiah had been reading Psalm 1. Being from the East Coast, we don't always see palm trees. We'll see pine, black sycamore, maybe an occasional birch. But we don't see palm trees. And one day God afforded me the opportunity to go to Anaheim, California. And I had to go out there to work. And I'm walking down the street and I wanted to know what was it about the palm tree that enabled it to withstand hurricane force winds, bend but not break. You seldom see a palm tree uprooted. You seldom see palm trees uprooted. And it bothers an inquisitive person such as myself. And so God afforded me the opportunity because there were some workers over there and they were digging up the ground. And there was a row of pine trees on lining the street, and I wanted to see what the secret was. So I went over and looked, and I began to notice that all the roots were interconnected. What the heck? Each root was joined to the other tree. I said, that's why you can't knock one down. Because they have a biblical principle. If any two of you touch and agree, you find somebody by faith and grab a hold of them. The devil can't knock you down because you're standing by somebody who knows how to stand. The devil likes to isolate us and make us stand alone, but forsake not the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is. Come together with your brothers and sisters. You develop strength by holding on to somebody who's stronger than you. When I was little, my parents bought my brother and I a Joe Palooka doll. You hit Joe Palooka, he bounced back. You knock him down, he swing right back up. And you hit him and he bounced back, and he swing right back up. And we didn't know what made Joe bounce back up, but later on, you get older, you find they put sand in the bottom of Joe's, the plastic. And the sand weighs more than Joe. Now, you listen very carefully because this is for mature people. Trouble, tribulation, and trials become your sand. They settle, and every time the devil hits you, you bounce back. Because you say, God, if I've been through that before, I can go through this now. That's why when you go through bad stuff, your faith in God lets you come right back, bounce right back. So every Christian now is called a weeble. Weebles wobble, but they don't fall down. Every time the devil comes against you, but I'm back tomorrow. You become a pain in the neck. You become like Rocky. Every time Apollo hit him, he come right back. You got to have faith in God, which says God did not design me for failure, but he made me for victory. And God is going to see me through. And no matter what I go through, my faith is in him. And I'm like trees. Jeremiah says it. The psalmist says it. I'm like a tree. The psalmist said, I'm planted by the rivers of water. Jeremiah said, I send out my roots by the stream. Glory to God. I mean, my roots are right by the source of my supply. You may be going through hell on the outside, but your inside is rooted in the word. And everybody sees what you're going through on the outside, but they don't know that on the inside, it is well with your soul. They're wondering, how can you take what you're taking? But on the inside, you're anchored in the word of God. Your faith is in God. Hey! Watch this. Jeremiah says, this tree, verse 8, he said, it does not fear when he comes. Oh, somebody ought to say amen. Amen. He said, this tree does not fear when he comes. He said, its leaves are always green. I love this part. It has no worries in a year of drought and never fails to bear fruit. God, help me here. This is for all of you who have been negatively impacted by the current economic situation. If you are planted by the river of the word of God and your faith is in God, this heat from this economic situation will not touch you, because God has other trees that can help you through the process. If you lose your pride and put your trust in God, God will open doors that you never thought attainable. God will give you favor that you had forgotten was there. God will let things come to you that you did not know were coming to you. You'll find out you have a relative in North Dakota that you didn't even know about before, who'll send you a check. Put your faith in God. Let me show you something about faith. Let me show you something. Friday night, the Sixers played the Lakers. The Sixers were on the floor with the Lakers. And towards the end of the half, one of the Sixers came down court and he threw a Hail Mary shot and it went in and the house went up. Oh, they were on their feet clapping, and people believed that would be the momentum. They thought that would be the shot that'll take them to victory. I mean, this man shot a three-quarter length. Woo, and it was, and I mean, it was all net, no backboard. And he was, ooh, everybody was, ooh. But somebody forgot to tell the Lakers that they had to succumb to that, because they came back on the floor and said, that shot don't make the game. You better hear me. One negative situation in your life, one shot by the devil, don't make the game. You're not going to lose just because he threw the ball and it went in. You let him do it. You turn to him and say, but there's two more quarters, devil. You won the first half, but I ain't quitting. I'm coming right back out. I'm going in the locker room and I'm going to regroup and I'm going to find out what I did wrong. But when I come out, I'm coming out with my faith in God. And I'm gonna and the Lakers came out and they executed the fundamentals. They were inside. They were getting two and three shots. They were rebounding. They were passing the ball around. They were taking their time to win. And see, that's how you lose. You lose when you forget the fundamentals of fasting and prayer and trust in God, of praise and worship and church attendance. When you leave the fundamentals, God doesn't have any tools to give you victory. Put your faith in God and go back to reading that Bible. Go back to praying. Go back to worship and go back to praise. You stay faithful to it. Don't put your trust in man. In Psalm 116, verse 11, it says, and in my dismay, I said, all men are liars. Every human being. I don't care how somebody said that. I never lie. You just lied. Baby, I love you. I love you, baby. I'll cross the desert sands on my knees and hands for you. Girl, I'm telling you, you are the sunshine of my life. Whenever you're around, I can't buy you a diamond ring. I don't even know a song to sing. All I know is la, 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 la means I love you. I'm going to compliment what you do. I'm going to send you roses just because. If it's violins you want, let them play. I'm going to dedicate your favorite song and hold you closer all night long. I'm going to find 100 ways to love you. Because you, baby, I'm telling you, when I'm around you, it just makes my insides churn. My heart, I see stars. I hear whistles and bells. And baby, I'm telling you, ain't no sunshine when you're gone. Mm-mm. And I know. And if it don't rain, I'll be over to see you. All that love, a little bit of rain will stop you. Liar. All men are liars, the psalmist says. Man, humans, it's really talking about humans, not just... men, women lie too. Baby, when we get married, I'm going to cook for you every day. You ain't never going to have to get the colonel. Baby, when we get married, I'm cooking every day for my man. You lie like a Persian rug. You come in, what's for dinner, baby? Right on the table there. I went to Pizzeria Uno. Yeah, there you go. Hot dogs and hamburgers. I ain't had time. I had to work. Lie. Tell the truth. Listen, I'm cooking now because we're dating. I want to get you. But after I get you, I ain't cooking no more. Some of you sit there talking about, I cook and you don't eat. That's a whole different problem. All men try to be good, but they lie. They can't help it. It's the fleshly nature. Don't hold it against people. People lie. Me, I'm just very pragmatic. I think you're lying to me all the time. I'm with you, Pastor. Okay. I believe you're a man of God. Okay. Lie. I'm with you, Pastor. Then 2 weeks from now, oh, the Lord led me over here. Lie. That's why it don't break my heart. Because I don't believe nobody. That's a terrible way to live. God sent a prophetic man to me. I was right out back at the church here in the summer. He came to me and said, the Lord sent me to you to tell you you got to learn how to trust people. I said, I don't trust you. He said, God said, there's no way for you to live. I said, well, you're the wrong person to come and tell me because I don't trust you. I know that's an oversimplification, but it's the truth. People come to me and prophesy. I listen. I'm very respectful. Praise the Lord. Okay. Hallelujah. There's just certain things I have to look for. We came up during a time when people would call you out and say your name. I hear the Lord saying the name Joe. Joe. In this section. Your name Joe. 37 people will stand up. Even people named Josephine. Shanina and I used to go to church, and I would say to her, I said, now if somebody call you out and know your name, you know it's from God. Because nobody going to get up, I hear a name, Shanina. You know that's God. Because the devil can't even say her name. Because I've always been, you know, just a very pragmatic person. Just, you know, never, why is that? Because my father told me, don't trust anybody. He said, don't trust any woman other than your mother. Now, when you're 9, 10, and 11 years old, and the person that you almost idolize tells you that, who are you going to trust? I didn't trust God for the first 5 years of my salvation. Because my daddy told me, don't trust anybody. Now, I don't think he was trying to be detrimental. I think he was trying to protect his baby boy. Because what happens when you put your trust in humans? They mean well. But they let you down. You put your trust in people, and here's what will happen. People make decisions based upon the expediency of the moment in their lives. And they don't think about the impact it's going to have in your life. And so you put your trust in them. They do something to save themselves, but they don't know that it's devastated you. Now you don't trust them anymore. And they're wondering, well, why don't you trust me? Because you didn't make the decision with me in mind, and it's not their fault. So God says, cursed is the person who puts their trust in man. Amen. So how do you have faith in God when he's a man? All men are liars, and God's a man. Until you get to Numbers 21, where it says God is not a man that he should lie. He's not like the rest of us because his essence is truth. And here's the thing. I choose not to lie. I choose not to lie because I'm a Christian and I don't want to, you know. There are embellishments. Pull over. You know what you did? No, sir. I wasn't paying attention. You were doing 75 in a 50-mile-an-hour zone. My speedometer is broken. If you do like that, you can get away with anything. Yeah, I love you more than anything in the world. But you don't want to lie. I don't think anybody wakes up, well, during tax time. You ever get any liars at tax time and that you have to kind of guide them out of that? How much did you give the church this year? 20,000. 20,000 pennies. Oh, well, they call me mother in church. I got 14 children. Yeah, but you can't deduct them. We lie. Isn't it amazing that we're not trustworthy? We are inherently incapable of telling the truth without the Lord's help. You listen to your children. Where were you? What had happened was that's always the precursor for a lie. I tell young wives, when your husband stutters, he getting ready to lie. Where were you? Just stop right there. You're getting ready to lie. Why is this so important? Why does the Bible? Listen to this. You can commit adultery, fornication. You can get stone drunk dead. You can consume 5 bottles of Johnny Walker Gold every day. You can smoke enough marijuana to let you see angels. You can do all of those things. You can just be the most devastating sinner you ever want to be. And you stand before God. But the Bible says there's one category that he won't even let stand before him, and that's a liar. He said, a liar won't even tarry in my sight. You know why? Because liars never ask for mercy. They always blame everybody else. That liar will stand in front of God and say, God, what had happened was that person, they told me that you were dead, and I believed them, and I didn't know I had to come to church at communion. God said, you ain't even going to tarry in my sight. When he brings a liar before him, just keep right on going. Because liars will lie, just born prevaricators, just liars. And it starts when they're infants. That baby's in the crib. You run in and they stop. They lying. Got you thinking something wrong. Ain't nothing wrong with that child. That's why wise Southern mothers, they just let them cry. Ain't nothing wrong with them. They know the difference between the fretful cry and the real cry. They just let them cry. And the new Northern mothers running in there. Oh no, because see, the psychology books say I'm supposed to pick him up and comfort him. That's why all the children of today's generation are nuts. As you're applying all this secular humanistic stuff, giving them timeouts and letting them express themselves. I ain't never had the opportunity to express myself. Express yourself. Go on. You have to be true to your parents and tell them what you're feeling. And I don't like what you're doing. Well, what do you think is a fair punishment? What the Sam Hill? The child, they did that on the Cosby Show once. Vanessa came downstairs talking about, I'd like to get my punishment now. And Claire said, we are too upset to think about a punishment for you. I said, what is this? I ain't never had to ask for a punishment. I got suspended from school. And I didn't tell nobody. I figured it'd go away. They suspended me for 3 days. For an unjust reason. I mean, it was persecution. All I did, the teacher messed up. She gave me 3 red E's, and I turned them into blue B's. Now, I figured she made a mistake, because you don't fail the kid. So I put tacks in her chair. So that she would not do that again. Well, she reported it and I got suspended for 3 days. I didn't tell anybody. I came home and went to Pratt Arnold and played. I was in the playground playing ball with my friends. And some of the older guys had cut a hole in the fence. So we wouldn't have to go all the way around to the opening, and you climb through the opening because we're little and we go in and play. So I'm sitting there, and it's late. It's around 3:30, 4 o'clock. And I'm sitting there, and we're playing, and I'm sitting on the side waiting for my turn to get up. And out the corner of my eye, my peripheral vision, I saw this white-clad figure. Now, my mother was a nurse. She came home. The 33 drops her off at 21st and Susquehanna. I'm around near 23rd and Glenwood. She has walked to the house first to get the ironing cord. To bring the ironing cord to Pratt Arnold. Walks through the hole in the fence. Not through the gate like any normal person. Through the hole in the fence. And beat me in front of my friends from 23rd and Glenwood to 21st and Susquehanna. Down the street. Not one cop stopped. Not one parent stopped. Nobody stopped. I think they sold tickets. Beat me in the house while I'm using the key to get in. She beat me up the steps like a fool. I run into the corner. Please. They hear me outside. They're gathering at the door, at the window, listening to me get beat. But watch this. I never got suspended again. The Bible says if you beat him with the rod, you save his soul from hell. She didn't ask to see my counselor. Well, does Eric have a problem? Is he ADHD? Why does this happen today? So our children grow up not able to submit to authority. The reason why we see this abandoning from the church from our teenagers is because they haven't been taught how to submit to authority. Why? Because that generation of baby busters don't know how to submit to God, and so they don't pass it. So now you're seeing most of these teenagers and young people are pulling away from the church and they're giving in to ungodly lives because they haven't been taught how to fear authority. Now, how does that play into God? When you have faith in God, you fear him. Because you know he's going to do exactly what he said. And if God tells you not to do something, you don't do it. God said, don't you marry an unbeliever. Well, God, there ain't, look, I waited a long time. And this is the only one that came along. Let him go. Don't let no demon seed enter your body. Amen. Motivated by the devil. How are you going to let him connect with you on a soulish level? Then you're going to get oppressed and demonized. That's right. Amen. That's right. Then you got to sit in the house, and because he's not saved, he can bring all the devils with him, and the devil has access because that person is the doorway. That's right. That's right. Wait for a Christian. That's why I won't marry a Christian to a sinner. I won't do it. I'll marry two sinners. I've done that. Co-workers have asked me to do their weddings, and I've done it because marriage is not a sin. And I'll marry two Christians. But I will not marry a sinner to a saint. Never ask me to do it because I'm going to tell you no, that violates the word of God. Faith says wait on God. Sometimes you have to wait even if they saved. You have to wait.